Let's all stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll read to the end of the chapter, those 11 verses. I'm going to speak this morning on Joseph as a father. Interestingly, when we get past chapter 2, you don't hear much about Joseph. You don't hear much about Joseph anytime outside the beginning. Why is that? I don't know. We can postulate that he died, but we have no indication, proof, or anything. He doesn't exist. So it would make sense that he died. It's always possible in the ancient world, because men had to establish a living, oftentimes they were 10 or 15 years older than their wife. So because of that, even after marriage, and they had several children, we'll learn in Matthew, it's very possible that he was quite a bit older, and the children and Mary were left alone. But this morning we're going to look at Joseph as a father. It is very difficult for me to speak on this subject, because the choices you make really make you. And it's look at me, please. There's nobody angry here. I can think right now of two families. They're not here this morning, either family. I don't think either family has a single child saved. And that, you understand what that does to me. I cannot get these families to integrate into a church. They show up. They like it. I think they like me. And that's it. My friend, if you are not saved and you're not growing and you're not serving, then that means your family's not. And do you understand there's repercussions of that? Do you understand that? And the repercussions are not pretty. All right, I'm going to try to make this as positive as I can. This is a very important passage about being a father. I think the application can be for mothers also. It says in verse 13, "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there," or stay there, "until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." I talked to Pastor Koch this week, and that little phrase, I'm not going to just preach on it, that grabs me. If you have children here this morning, you better ask yourself a question. Do my children have real enemies that want to destroy my children? So let's ask another question. I think it is true. Did not the state of Illinois just pass a law that in the public schools, every child must be taught about the history of LGBTQ blah, 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 from kindergarten up? And you think your children have no enemies? And of course they're going to teach this from a biblical perspective, correct? Verse 14, and this is where you come to the greatest thing about Joseph. When he arose, meaning when he woke up, he took the young child and his mother by what? He didn't wait around 3 months, by night, and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. If you come back tonight, we will start discussing these kinds of passages, but not this morning. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of or by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth or furious, and he sent forth and slew or murdered all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast or the surrounding areas from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So, by the way, Herod, was he the enemy of Christ? He killed every child in Bethlehem under 2 years old. I think we have parents and in my own family that think everything is like it used to be in some golden age. Now, how many children was this? Well, it's hard to know. Bethlehem, by the way, was a very small town. Most people think probably 10 people, 10 kids. But what if you had a 1.5-year-old and the front of your door was broken in and they grabbed that child and I'm sure they gave them medication to painlessly go to sleep. They probably bashed the kid's head in against the wall of your house while you were sleeping. Yeah, Herod was a wonderful guy. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by, and we'll say the Hebrew way, Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah or Rama was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Doesn't say exactly where to go to. For they are dead. It's interesting. Did anybody notice what it says differently? It says they. Who's the they? You probably should be asking that question. They are dead, which sought the young child's life. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room or the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God again in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now remember, Judea was in the south, Samaria in the middle, Galilee in the north. Jesus was from, his hometown was in Bethlehem, which was in the south. But the way, when Herod the Great died, they split everything up. The guy that got the most was this Archelaus. He was called an ethnarch. He received the biggest portion. Then they divided Galilee, and north of that, Herod got that, Herod Antipas, one of the other sons. They divided this up into many parts, but all the other guys were less. They were tetrarchs. This was the most important guy. I will say it now if I don't say it later. He didn't last long. He was as bad as his dad and not as sophisticated, so by AD 6, he was gone. And then they brought Roman governors. So when you come to the time of Jesus' adulthood, Judea is no longer controlled by a local person. It's controlled by a Roman, Pontius Pilate later. Okay? Rome was in charge. The Jews weren't in charge. We continue. So it goes on to say, he arose and he took the young child and his mother, verse 21, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room or place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. We'll probably talk about that tonight. This morning, I'm going to try to look at just this issue, and do me a favor, keep your Bible open. This is about the Word of God. And men, if you're a man here, every man knows something. If you've been in this church over 5 minutes, I expect more of men than of women. This is not the typical church where all the burden's placed on the women. I think by God, men are supposed to lead their home. Look at me. And men are the responsible agent under God. So if something goes wrong in your house, don't look at the wife. Look at the person, men, you're looking at in the mirror. Men are the responsible agents. Now, having said that, ladies, I thank God if you're a good mother. Wow, that's important. But in America, we don't have fathers anymore. We have weenies. We're going to pray and get started. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have always enjoyed discussing and talking about family. Even as a young pastor, I like to talk about family, at least in big picture ideas. I find it to be fun. I find it to be helpful. I find it to be practical. I find it to be beneficial. So in my first pastorate in St. Louis area, probably 1989 or 1990, I had worked on about 10 Sunday school lessons on family. And you very quickly realize who shows up at church and who doesn't. We had organized our church like this. It wasn't nearly as big, the building. But you start after a while, you know who's going to be there in Sunday school. I announced it. I'm going to talk about parenting, being a parent. I thought people would show up. First Sunday morning, and I'm going to talk about this twice. First Sunday morning, as I got to Sunday school that morning, one of my deacons, he's sitting in the back. It's not near that far, but he was in the back. And his wife, which sat with him every Sunday morning, wasn't there. I thought, okay, no problem. She's sick, got a cold, you know, stuff happens. Next Sunday morning, I come back and I'm going to teach on parenting again. I get in there, get ready, and I look back and the wife isn't there. Well, I had like 10 Sunday school lessons for like 10 weeks or so, maybe 12. She never showed up for a single one of them. By the way, do you wonder why not? So at the end of this 10 or 12 weeks, I didn't know why, but I started on a different Sunday school series, and she showed back up again. Now, see, I'm a weird person. That kind of stuff drives me insane because I have to understand people. I have to understand why people do what they do. We all have our idiosyncrasies. That's one of mine. I never found out till 3 or 4 years later. I think, Jenny, you and I were out with her and her husband or something, and she just told us. This is almost exact words. I didn't ask because it had been a long time. I wasn't thinking about it. She just said, you know, Pastor Warren, do you remember I didn't come to Sunday school when you talked about child rearing? Yeah. She says, I have a philosophy. I think I can quote it pretty close. She says, I believe children are like, everything will be okay. It's kind of like it'll all come out in the bath. And then she said, and this is her almost exact words too, she said, we turned out okay, didn't we? So she never cared about what I had to say about child rearing because she actually thought, look at me in the eyes, Juanita, she thought Juanita, if you just let Juanita do her own thing, everything would be okay. What do you all think about that? So she didn't bother with 10 weeks of the Bible because it'll be okay. So I'm going to ask you today, now we fast forward 30 years later. How do you reckon her kids are doing? Any of them in church, you answer the question. Zero. Why? Things don't come out in the bath, except the kids. Folks, child rearing is not an easy thing. Child rearing takes some effort. I've been reminded recently, my wife has been keeping my daughter's son, our fourth grandson, and when my children were born, see, my children were different than my grandchildren. When my children were born, they never cried at night. They slept through every night. Then they changed their own diapers. Cloth diapers even. They changed cloth diapers. Some of you don't even know what I'm saying, do you? I was in Bible college. I don't even remember those days when John was born. But I do know this. Does taking care of a baby take a lot of effort? Wow. You got to feed that guy. You got to bathe that guy. You got to change that guy. You have to do everything. Wait a minute. But once they get old enough, just let them do whatever they want. It'll be okay. Okay. Let's look back at chapter 2 and verse 13, please. Would you? I'm going to look at just four simple ideas this morning. I hope this helps you. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. It says in verse 13, and behold, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take, get the action. Get up, take the young child and his mother and flee, run into Egypt. And stay there, be thou there, or stay there until I bring thee word. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, when he woke up, he took the young child and his mother, when? By night, immediately, and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod. I think parenting, being a father and parenting, begins with this. Everyone look at me. You have to understand what it takes to be a parent. You must understand what it takes. Now, men, if you're nervous here this morning, get nervous. Because I believe men are the primary responsible people. And I think in families where the men aren't, normally the kids struggle. You have to know, what does it take? So when God spoke, and God's not going to speak to you directly, but God speaks through His Word, He speaks through other believers, He speaks through a community, He speaks through you understanding the culture. You've got to know and understand what it takes. I have this person that wants to kill or to destroy my children. If you don't understand that, you just go back to sleep or TV or whatever you're doing. And what I see is we keep going back to what we've always done because we don't think there's a danger. So would you look at the end, please? Would you look very carefully? If you have a Bible where you have a pencil or are you doing it electronically, you can do it on your phone. You might want to underline that little phrase. Verse 13, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I want to ask some simple questions. Does your child have enemies or real dangers? Look at me. Does your child have enemies or real dangers? Answer, yes or no? Or we're sleepy. If you think no, you're going to live one way. If you think yes, you're going to live a different way. And unfortunately, too many of us think everything is fine. Kids are going to turn out great. They're going to be just like me. Let me ask another question. Who or what are those enemies? Could you articulate the enemies that your children face today? Older people, can you? The answer is no, you can't. You're so far removed from the average child, you do not know anything they face. You think they faced what you faced. They face everything you faced times 10. We live in a different world. So here are my questions. Does your child have enemies or dangers? Who and what are those enemies? And thirdly, what are you going to do about them? See, the real question, and we'll get to it in point two, is just what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there and sleep? Are you going to get up? Are you going to do something? Or are you just, listen, Tom said, very brilliant. By the way, it's just basic Christianity. Your children need to work. I don't know if he said that. I said that in Sunday school. Kids need to work. They need to grow up. They need to be responsible. They need to be involved. They need to serve. Why? Because one of the enemies is, do you not know we have a crisis in America in males? We have millions of white males at home, don't want to work. They only want to watch TV, movies, and play video games. And they're 40. And they live with their parents. And their parents are saying, I don't know what happened. Folks, do your children have enemies? Who are they? And what are you going to do about it? When Joseph heard from God, when he woke up, first thing he did was grab up his wife, his son, and ran to Egypt, and they did it that night. Not next year, not next century. Immediately. Same chapter. Look at verse 19, would you? And you say, Pastor, I don't have any children. Haley, you better not have any children. Haley, you're 16. You may start thinking about marriage somewhere around 26. So 10 years from now. Okay. But the Lord will give you children. By the way, Haley, can I say this to you? You know I love you, and it's your birthday, and I'm happy for you. Here's the problem. Your life is different than your dad's. Your children's life is going to be different than yours. It's the weirdest thing in the world. Culture keeps changing and evolving and devolving. And look at verse 19. It says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they, we don't know who the they are, I'm going to guess in a moment, are dead which sought the young child's life. So it says in verse 21, he arose, he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. You see, it could be Herod or someone that represents Herod. It could be they, I think, are simply those who worked for Herod and worked with Herod. And after Herod was dead, either they had also died, which is possible, and it's also possible that the whole issue died because Herod was dead. Oh, friend, please look at me. Herod, the week he was dying and he knew he was dying, he took a whole city, not a huge city, but a city of Jewish people. He wanted them to all be murdered the day he died so people would mourn for him. He was a sweetheart. So there was Herod and the people that worked with Herod. So, by the way, do you think any of those people were murdered? No, because when Herod was dead, the deal was dead. You know, they aren't going to murder a bunch of people because he wanted it. But there's also Archelaus. So let me say it this way. There are always enemies and dangers for your children. But the enemies and the dangers change. Today, they change so rapidly that it's hard to keep up with what children are facing. So I'm going to try to do this. And by the way, I'm doing this primarily for those of other ethnicities than white American. Got me. But I'm doing it for everybody. My mother was a pretty good mother. My dad, in the line of being a man, was good. Fatherhood, he had no idea what it meant to be a father. Mom was a good mother. Except, look at me in the eyes, everybody. One issue. She was born in 1932. She grew up in the Great Depression. Mom did what all mothers did at that time. They assumed that their children were growing up in an America like they grew up. But unfortunately, the America of the 1960s and 1970s was different. There's actually been a program on PBS about 1969. 1969, there was a little thing called Woodstock. Now, you know what's funny? Woodstock means less than zero to you. It doesn't even mean a lot to some other people like my wife from the same generation. Woodstock to me was the center of my existence because I was drawn to it. So let Pastor Warren, can I do something to you this morning? I could not do this if it wasn't for this lovely lady right here. This lovely lady right here has something that I have not seen. Wow, way over 50 years. She actually has one. And I have it in my hand. Haley, do you know what that is? You say it's a radio. No, no, it's a very specific radio. Now, by the way, this is a high-class radio. I had one that was plastic. This thing here has like a leather outside, button down. It has an antenna. Look at that. Look at that. Mercy, do you know what this is? Walkie-talkie. See, I'm dating myself. My friend, some of you have the character to listen. I'm going to say something profound. That changed the world. This is called a transistor radio. It ran, are you ready for this? You don't know what this is either. It ran on a 9-volt battery. Why is this important, Haley? Are you all listening? Because this little device, not this lovely lady here, because she was godly and perfect from childhood, always. But for pagans like me, it introduced to America. By the way, does anybody know what year it was invented? Let's start with that. 1954, thank you. Let me ask you the second question. What happens with the so-called baby boom generation? You start to have a what? Generation. Do you know what the source of that was? Can you tell me why? Old people, can you tell me why? Yes, sir. That's a piece of it. Christy. Before this, you only had the radio in the house. So whatever your parents listened to, this thing here allowed, look at me folks, the hippie generation, to have our own music. And when my mother was mothering me, please hear me, I'm not, this is funny, but it's dead serious. This little device allowed me to have music that I could go play any place I wanted to on the farm. And Mom didn't know. If I asked Mom, do you know who Led Zeppelin is? She would say, who? That was a joke for you that are old enough. Who? And some of you are like, what? My friend, this allowed me to have my own music, brother, and also a private world that nobody knew about. My mother was not prepared for this. Guess what? Almost none of the parents were. Because they reared their children, listen, assuming what? The children were growing up like I had grown up. Uh-uh. If I asked my mother tonight, what's Woodstock? She would say, wood what? Why? Because when she grew up, what was her culture like? Her mother's. By the way, it's tough for some of you to stay awake. That's the reason your children are a mess. You can't even figure out basic stuff, friend. Hey, look at me. Haley, I'm going to speak to you because I love you. Here you are, 16. Now, listen, I know you have good parents, at least one. I don't know about after your dad this morning. I don't know if he's good or not. Can I tell you something? I'm going to trust that you want to do right. I'm not claiming perfection for you. I don't claim it for anybody. You know what's sad? I know you have a private life. I hope you don't have a secret life. But you realize how easy it is for you to have a secret life? What's it going to be like in 20 years when your children are in that age? They're going to have device. Who would have thought that you could have a little phone and go to the internet? Well, what was the internet? What was a phone? My first phone that I had, look up here, folks, was bigger than this and this thick, and it weighed a lot more. You could kill people with it. You didn't have to go armed. You just carried the phone. Do you realize right now your children, hey, dads, do you realize your children can go on the phone and look at pornography anytime they want to? Answer the question. And don't you ever say to me, my child, my friend, my mother, we have two problems. And I said I'm going to speak to folks that are international because there's a second problem you have that's just as bad. Every parent in this room has a chronological gap. And it doesn't make any difference how old you are. The way you grew up is not the way your kids grew up. Your kids have now grown up post-2013. And I'm sorry, every fundamentalist institution in America is suffering from it. What happened in 2013? Gay marriage. Mary, is it not true the Bible college you went to had a student come there and is now suing the Bible college because they're trans whatever? Did you just hear me? That's unthinkable to my generation, and we thought we were cool. You know, with our sideburns down to here and our hair parted in the middle, and my favorite, our bell bottoms. That we were making a statement. Yeah, we did. We're stupid. My friend, here's the problem. Every generation is going to grow up with that chronological gap. And if you're sleeping, you're sleeping. It's all you're doing. Now, I got to say this because I love you. If I didn't, I wouldn't say anything about any of this. Every parent in this room has that problem. Let me read what I have here. Mom was a good mother except for that one blunder. The one that most parents make. And may you say it this way, my Herods were not her Herods. She didn't know that. The generation gap. Today, in this church, we have two gaps. We have a generation gap or a chronological gap, meaning we grow up in a different generation, thinking differently, having different issues. For instance, Haley, can you believe as a kid, basically where I was from, you had three kinds of music, maybe four. If you were sophisticated, the parents still tried to teach you classical music. Even though if they knew nothing, they would still play it on the old whatever they were, record players. Some of them would listen to country music. There were people that listened to bubblegum music, the kind that I wanted to commit suicide with. Like the, what are those, your favorite groups, Jenny? Ooh. Hold it. And then there were rockers. That was me. 10 years ago in my Bible class, I had 20 students. I asked them to write on a piece of paper the kind of music they listened to. Out of 20 kids, I had 12 different kinds of music. You have a problem. Don't kid yourself. You have to get your children engaged with you, engaged with other Christians. You have to live a life. You have to wake up. You have to take action. And if you don't, your children are so different than you. Now, we have a chronological gap. We also have, in this room, a cultural gap. Take a breath, everybody. My Sam over here, I love Sam. Not as much as Oxa, but I like Sam. His sons, smart. I'm sure they're perfect, like their mother, Sam. I didn't get an amen out of that. Here's a problem Sam's going to face. By the way, Leticia, you're going to face it with your boys. You look at your boys, I like your sons, and they look like you and your husband. They look, I'm saying this pleasantly, they look like Mexican-Americans. But see, here's the problem. What I just told you tells you your problem. They're not Mexicans. They're Mexican-American. Sam, your son looks just like, well, I don't know if he looks just like you, but he's maybe a little better looking. Both of your sons look very similar to you and your wife. Problem is, they're not similar. They're already Indian. Hello? I am being nice. By the way, I'm not being mean. Yes, Nancy, that's correct. They're Americanized. Now, Father, by the way, what's that mean? Does anybody know? Here's our problem. You want to rear your children just like you were reared wherever you're from. Good luck. Good luck. If you're an Asian, like Filipino, Chinese, you want to do what your mother did to you, the guilt game. Because you know guilt works because it worked on you in the Philippines. But it only worked on you in the Philippines because everybody's mother was exactly the same. You come here, and the guilt does exactly the opposite of what it did in the Philippines. Because nobody else does the guilt game. So when you come up to your child and say, oh, honey, why are you doing, what are you, and your child wants to run for the hills. Look at me, friend. You have two problems. You not only have a chronological issue, you have a cultural issue. And just because your children look similar to you, they are not you. You have two problems. They're not insurmountable, but they're problems we have to deal with. We tend to 100% assume that our children are us. But my friend, you cannot assume your children are you. They don't face what you faced, and you won't face what they faced. They don't think like you. No matter how hard you try, they're going to be somewhat different. And I would say this, please don't try to make your children exactly what you are. He's no longer here. He lives in Texas because of health. He was my best layperson friend in this church, Pete Vasilovich. Pete Vasilovich rejected everything of his father, 100%, because his dad wanted to make him a good Serbian. And Pete wanted to be, he was a pitcher. His team won the state championship for 2 years running here in Illinois. He loved baseball. His dad thought it was stupid. No Serbian plays baseball. Pete was an American. Friend, you are going to face a chronological issue, and you're going to face a cultural issue. And you must adapt and learn to understand your kids as opposed to always thinking, well, I know what my kids are going to face, what I faced. No, 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 no. They're going to face different issues. All right. That's as clear as I can make it. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand what I said? No, you don't, because if you're a Filipino mother, you're going to go right back to the guilt game. because you think it works. It will not work. You're going to have to parent biblically because your children aren't in those environments. They're here. You say, well, I'll take them back there. Well, then take them back, but here's what you're going to find out. Once you get back there, Sam, how much of your language do your children speak? The answer is not too much, correct? They have become what? All right, we'll move on. If you look with me again, back to verse 13, would you please? Back to verse 13. I say all that, friend. I cannot say it strongly enough. I thought, speaking to Haley, I was the cool generation. By the time my kids were born, I was so uncool, I was a dinosaur to them. If I go speak coolness from the 1970s when we were groovy, oh, people think you're retarded. Now, here's the problem. That's what they're going to think of you, too. All right. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Would you look there, please? Joseph understood what it takes. We must understand what it takes. And then Joseph did what it took. We must do what it takes. So you must understand what it takes. You must do what it takes. Whatever it takes, you must do. It's just that simple. Verse 13 says, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, we're not going to get teaching that's that specific. But this teaching of Scripture we must do. It's not enough to understand what it takes. We must then do what it takes. It says immediately when he heard this and he woke up, when he arose, he took the young child. So he not only understood what it takes, he did what it takes. And he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod. So I think parenting starts with understanding what it takes and secondly, doing what it takes. Whatever it takes. I'll say some more about that in a moment. Years ago in the same series, 1990, I preached or taught in a Sunday school one of my favorite lectures. I thought about just teaching it this morning. It was on a very simple subject. How do you talk and show to your children love? The issue of loving your children. I said, I don't have to look at notes. This was 30 years ago, folks. It's part of my soul. You say, why is it part of your soul? Because it's what I tried to do with my kids. So I said four things at Sunday school. Number one, love, it must be verbal. What does it mean to be verbal? Say it! But I have parents. Hey, look up here. I have parents in this room that will not tell their children they love them. Why? Well, that's just not the way I am. I don't care how you are. By the way, I remember saying that morning, and this is what else I said. Does God tell you he loves you? Answer the question. So if God can tell you he loves you, you can't tell your children? So I talked about make it verbal. Say it. Number two, make it visual. Show it. Show it by your affection and hugs and whatever you do. I didn't hug my son a great deal as a kid. I hugged him some every night, but mostly we wrestled. That's how we showed love. And John does it to his boys, at least to one of them, Nathan. William is a whacker. So when John's wrestling Nathan, William picks up anything he finds and whacks Dad. He's bad. But John learned that for me because Amy loved it when I would hug her as a kid. She would sit on my lap. John wasn't in the lap, you know, oh no. He liked me to show it by. Now, here are the four points. Are you all ready? Verbal, say it. Visual, show it. Equal. You ought never to have one child that thinks they're loved and the other one isn't. It ought to be. By the way, folks, I'm preaching this for memory. Why? Because it's who I am. The last one was the most important. I said, after you understand you have to do it visually, show it, verbally, say it, equally, in the sense that both kids know they're loved, you have to do it individually. You have to individualize your love because children understand things a little differently. So I talked about it that night, and I said one of the things I do every night, Jenny did it. Her, by the way, I still don't know what she did with the kids. I know one family in this room does it every night because I've been at their house. That's Emily and Steve. Now, I don't think they do it to the Tupper guy because I don't think they like him that much. Yeah, I think they do. But they did it with little Grumpy Cat. Every night I was there, Grumpy Cat, of course, you know, you know, kids always this way. She would come down and she'd say, I need something to drink. Give her something to drink. I'm hungry. I hear something. Oh, I love kids. But by the way, what they would do is they'd go upstairs, Emily would, Steve would separately, and they would, whatever, tuck her in. Every night, are you parents listening? What did you do with your kids? And the answer, some of you did nothing. Ezra, you're going to have a daughter. Start right at the first day. You never have the problem being a fool. Are you ready, Ezra? Every night I'd take John, started with him when he was an infant, and I would say to John, eyeball to eyeball, I love you. Glad I'm your dad. Glad you're my son. And I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. When Amy came along, I kept doing John every night. Amy, I love you. I'm glad I'm your dad. Dad, yes. I'm glad you're my daughter. I usually got it right. And I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. Every night. Amy, I even did it when she was at Bob Jones some. Because they had phones by that time. John didn't have a phone. I could never get him. Are you guys listening? I want to know. I'd like to come to your house. You've just heard one Sunday school lesson. Are you listening? I taught that in Sunday school. 3 years later, I'm talking to a lady in her church. I'll call her Sally. We were just talking about children, and I said, well, I'm sure that your husband, Bill, has some kind of way that he takes the kids at night and puts them to bed and tells them he loves them. I had taught the Word of God. Guess what I found out? I still remember the look on her face. She got a weird look on her face, and she says, he never does that. And my first question with her is, why not? Look at me in the eyes. It wasn't enough to understand that Jesus had an enemy. Understanding won't do anything. You must do what it takes. If Joseph would have said, Jesus is going to get killed, what are we going to do? Let's watch some more TV. What are we going to do? Let's take a nap. What are we going to do? Let's sleep. No, look at me. He immediately did something. What did he do? That night, he gathered those together, Mary and the baby, and he went to Egypt. You remember those gifts? Wonder what they did with those gifts. Maybe they lived on them for a couple of years, do you reckon? You know, money? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you find it to be an abomination before a holy God when you hear that you ought to verbally tell your children you love them, eyeball to eyeball, visually show it, do it equally, and do it personally, and you have a man in your church that 4 years later you find out he's never done any of this? And by the way, today his daughters hate his guts, the last I found out. He and his wife are divorced, and the daughters blame him 100%. Because he couldn't get over his arrogance. It's awful quiet in here this morning. My friend, this is what we're going to do. I got two more points of a sermon. We're done. Bottom line, parenting is this. You got to understand what it takes. And by the way, you're not going to understand what it takes living in the past or living where you're from. You understand what it takes living right here. But may I say this? If you're a man, and men doesn't mean macho, it just means I'm the guy responsible. Men do what it takes. So let me ask you a question. Will you do what it takes? I'm asking, will you do what it takes? I talked to a guy in Wisconsin walking around. There's some kind of a Rexplex or rec center up there. I don't know what it's called. This is 15 years ago. And he was all worried about one thing. By the way, what are most men worried about? Themselves. And I looked at him in the eyes and I said, buddy, you have children. You put yourself on hold. Men put themselves on hold for the sake of their children. He didn't. And his children are a wreck. I want to say this and I'm going to pray. There are men in this room that are willing to put themselves on hold to take care of their children. And every day, I thank God for those kind of men. I want to ask you a question. Do you understand what it takes? No. Now are you willing to do what it takes, or will you continue with the same behavior? Whatever it takes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.